Amen. Good morning again. Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to be talking about the ascension of Christ this morning. Kind of. You see, the ascension of Christ is an amazing miracle, and I frankly don't know why we don't talk about it more as a church. I mean, when's the last time you've heard a sermon about the ascension of Christ? I mean, it's a pretty amazing miracle if you think about it. He floated away out of the disciples' presence up into the clouds. And at the end of this passage that we're going to read, he says, in the same exact way, so this has second coming implications, in the same exact way that the angel said that Christ left you, in the same way he's going to come back. So that's a pretty big deal. However, the ascension of Christ is more about what comes after Jesus than the actual miracle of the ascension of Christ. So what comes after Jesus is the falling of the Holy Spirit, as you know, in Acts chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost. But up until this time, Old Covenant believers or Old Testament saints experienced the Holy Spirit in a completely different way than we experience the Holy Spirit today. For instance, in the Old Covenant or in the Old Testament, the Spirit was not nearly as powerful as he was in the New Testament. The sightings of the Holy Spirit are very limited. He's hovering over the waters in creation. He comes upon people for certain tasks. You recall the Holy Spirit comes upon people for building the temple. And he inspires craftsmen to have the mind and the ability to build a temple. He came to Saul. He also left Saul. That's one of the major differences, is in the Old Covenant, the way you experienced the Holy Spirit as a part of the Old Covenant, it was limited. It was temporary, only for a certain time or a season of a certain task that a person was to do. And you could lose it. You could lose the Holy Spirit. You recall Saul lost the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit departed from Saul when he disobeyed God, when he would not fulfill the commands of the Father. And also, David was scared to lose the Holy Spirit. He prays in Psalm 51 after the whole Bathsheba incident. He prays, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And so in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit is limited. It's not nearly as a powerful experience as it is in the New Covenant that we're going to talk about today. New Covenant experience is very, very powerful and experienced in a very different way than was experienced in the Old Covenant. It's limited. It's temporary. It comes upon people just for a certain season so they could accomplish a certain task. And then the Holy Spirit left. It was so limited, in fact, that Moses, you recall in Numbers, he dreams about, desires a day when all of God's people would prophesy. There's a story in Numbers, you can remember and go back and read it, where the people were prophesying and it was reported to Moses in the camp. And they said, Moses, what do you want us to do about this? There's some other guys over there. They're not part of our leadership crew here. What do you want us to say? Do you want us to go tell them to be quiet? And he says, no. Actually, I would love it if all of God's people prophesied and were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Moses talks about a day when this would happen. The prophecy of Joel is this in chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. And so Moses looks forward to a day when this would happen. The Old Testament cites this coming of the Holy Spirit in a very powerful and different way, so that the people of God had something to look forward to. If you fast forward to John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, you recall, baptized people with water. And it was a baptism of repentance. Folks that wanted to come out to the river to be baptized, John said, were welcome to come. But it was a baptism of repentance, but it did not nearly touch the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was to come. And if you think about the life of Christ, even when Christ was baptized by John, and then he goes out in the power of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted in Matthew chapter 4, he is withstanding the temptations of Satan by the power of the Holy Spirit. This has never been seen before in this way. This way meaning that it was not this powerful before. So when the Spirit descended like a dove on our Lord Jesus Christ, he had the power and the ability to fight Satan. And then you recall he was led away by the Spirit after that and then began to teach people with authority. So much so that the scribes and Pharisees says, we've never seen anyone teach like this. There's teaching that comes along with the falling of the Holy Spirit that has not been up until this time. They experienced it in a new and powerful way. They said, no one's ever taught like this guy. Who has the power to forgive sins? Who has the power to do exorcisms? All of a sudden you read, and Jesus walking around in the power of the Holy Spirit says, blind man see, and lame man walk. And no one's ever seen anything like this before. Demon, come out of this man. Lots of stories in the New Testament about this. In the life of Christ, it seems to happen everywhere. There seems to be a demon around every bush that Christ is just saying, flee and get out. The Holy Spirit shows up at Pentecost in a deeper and a permanent and a more powerful way that in the life of the believer, I'm not so sure we fully grasp and understand this power and this ability that we have as a part of being a new covenant believer. I mean, Adam, I got to be honest with you. I was in a good mood until you started reading the stats about Europe and America. That put me in a bad mood. I was sad after that and a little angry. America used to be this country, this great nation where its founders taught God, taught about Jesus Christ. And where have we gone from there? It's lost. Part of the reason is because believers, as believers, we're not nearly tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit, I think, that is displayed in this New Testament. Jesus, listen to this verse. Jesus says in John 16:7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. So what is more powerful than Christ being with his disciples? The answer is Christ in his disciples. Christ in all of his people. They were looking forward to the Old Testament believers to this time where the Holy Spirit would fall on everyone and we would all be united. Now, the sin nature is still there, isn't it? We struggle and we fight with sin. We fight with unity in the body. But nevertheless, it's there. Well, let's read it. Let's read about the ascension of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit that Scripture emphasizes after Christ leaves. Look at Acts chapter 1 in verse 1. It says this, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And here it is. Here's the thrust of the passage. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so I want to try to answer a question for you this morning. And here's our question that I want to work through with you. What does it mean to be baptized in or with, your translations might say, the Holy Spirit? What does this mean? And I have a definition I want to work through with you. This is not a lesson about everything the Holy Spirit does in the New Testament. We'd be here till 6 o'clock this evening and you'd get really hungry. Okay. This is about the main things that the Holy Spirit brings. And so here's a working definition for us that I want to talk through with you. And it's this, the activity, here's the definition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the activity of the Holy Spirit at conversion, which results in new spiritual life, where a believer, number one, experiences a cleansing of heart, and number two, they experience a desire and an ability, that's key, to obey Christ's commands, and three, receives power to be Christ's witnesses. And so I want to work through this definition here with you. And Ezekiel gives us lots of help here. Look at this passage in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I put it up on the screen. You don't have to turn there to it. Read along with me. It says this. So the first thing we're going to talk about is the believer experiences a cleansing of heart. And here it is. This is Ezekiel's prophecy about when the Holy Spirit comes. He says, and I will give you a new heart. This is God speaking. So a new heart is coming, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And what I want you to do is look at verse 5 in Acts chapter 1 with me. And what you'll see is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is where our first clue comes in, where we can define what it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Our first clue is that it's contrasted with the water baptism of John. So look at verse 5. It says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Luke contrasts the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the water baptism of John. And that's key. The water baptism of John was an exterior baptism of repentance. Yes, what it symbolized was inward cleansing, but this full and powerful cleansing would not be experienced until the falling of the Holy Spirit later in Acts chapter 2. John says about his water baptism, he says, look, I baptize you with water, but there is coming a man. I'm not worthy to loose the strap of his sandals, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, what that means when we pair those verses together with the prophecy we just read in Ezekiel is God's going to give you a new heart. one of the primary evidences, this is key, I want you to hear this. One of the primary evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is that they have a new heart for God. Before they were saved, the things of God did not interest that person. The Bible was a dusty, boring book. And now, after the Holy Spirit, you actually enjoy reading and studying Scripture. Before, the things that God hated, like sin, those were amusing to you, if you recall your former life. Now, there are things that you despise. Now you hate your sin. You have a new heart, and evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life, believer, is that you should hate your sin and run far away from it as you can. God's going to give you a new heart, and it's contrasted with the water baptism of John. All of a sudden, prayer, a boring exercise to you, is now your source of life. Now you pray often, and you pray in the Spirit, because you know that you have and that you're going to experience temptations in your life. And now you have the power and you have the ability to fight against those things, whereas you did not before. The new heart that was prophesied about in Ezekiel has come upon you if you're a believer. And so the first thing in the definition of what baptism in the Holy Spirit means is that a person will receive a new heart. This heart is going to be a heart for missions. It's going to be a heart to witness to your lost neighbor. It's going to be a heart for people. Before, the primary thing that you cared about was you. Now the primary thing you care about, after the Holy Spirit comes on you at your conversion, the first time where you trust in Christ and believe that He fully took away all your sins, like we just sang in the song, not my sins, not in part, but the whole. What it means to believe and trust in Christ is we're saying that I trust fully that Jesus' blood on the cross fully took away my sins. I'm trusting in that death. I can't work my way to heaven. There's not any good things I can do. Coming to church, praying prayers, reading your Bible, being nice to people, those things don't save anyone. What we're saying as Christians when we say trust in Christ, we are saying trust in His death for you. He died for you, and He also died because of you, the Scripture says. He died for your sins. And so trusting in Christ is simply meaning you're trusting in His death for you, that His blood fully covered for every bad thing that you've ever done. And we're going to give you an opportunity later on in room 4, the room right behind the sound booth. If you would like more information about what it means to trust in Christ for the first time, we have folks back there that would love to share that with you. And they're going to be available at the end of the service to do that for you if you would like more information about that. But the Holy Spirit, one of the things that you need to see in all these evidences that I'm listing this morning for you and that we're going to talk about, what you need to see and understand is that when the Holy Spirit comes, it is obvious. There is a very obvious difference between the way that the old covenant followers of God conducted themselves and the way the new covenant followers of Christ conducted themselves. I mean, what was it about the disciples where one minute Peter was denying Christ, and then after Pentecost, he's preaching the most amazing sermon probably ever recorded, and it's like a Billy Graham crusade. Thousands of people are coming and repenting of their sins. What must I do to be saved? What happened to cowardly Peter? The Holy Spirit happened. And all of a sudden, Peter got up there with boldness. That's another evidence we'll talk about. I'm getting ahead of myself already. Came with boldness and started preaching repentance to people. And his message is the same message that I have for you today. It's nothing new or different, but it is in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing Peter says. I'm going to say it to you. Trusting Christ also comes with repentance. There's a call to you this morning that if you would like the forgiveness of your sins, repentance is absolutely required of you. You say, Matt, what's repentance? Repentance means to turn away from your sins, acknowledging that you've messed up in this life, that you've made a train wreck of your life. The way you're doing and the things that you're doing, it's not working out for you. And repentance, when you come to God, is saying, God, I'm fully yours. I'm going to fully trust in you. And I'm going to leave my sins behind. So the first thing of what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is a cleansing of heart. The second thing, our definition of what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, is that there will be a strong desire. Remember, there was no desire before to follow God. No desire to know God. In fact, if you were honest with yourself, you hated God and didn't want any part of it. Now, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you at your conversion, there is a strong desire and ability to obey the commands of Christ. A strong desire and ability before a lost person is unable and unwilling to obey the commands of Christ. Listen to Romans 8, verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh, a lost person, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. That's key. It cannot submit to God's law, even if it wanted to, but it doesn't. They are unable and unwilling to come to God to follow his commandments. And verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, with the coming of the Holy Spirit in your life and with you, now you have a strong desire, church, to obey and the ability now to carry it out. Amen, right? You have the power. You now have the ability to fight your sin. Whereas before, you were a slave to your sin, Paul says in Romans 7. You were a slave to it. You could not help but to sin. It was a part of your nature. You were good at it too. You invented new ways to mess up. Now with the power of the Holy Spirit, you say, I'm going to move away from that now. I'm turning away from that life. Now let's be honest for a second. Some days you wake up and it just isn't there. I'll be real with you. Some days, there are days in my life where I'm like, I'm not so sure I'm filled with the Spirit today because I'm kind of in a bad mood. What I'm not saying is when a person comes to Christ and is filled with the Holy Spirit, all the problems are gone. All their sins are gone. No, we still live in the flesh. That's why we look forward to heaven, by the way. Heaven's coming. The second coming is coming. And that is the point where we will be fully wiped away from all of our sins, and the full power of sin and temptation of sin will be completely taken away. Aren't you looking forward to that day? I know I am. I'm no longer going to have to fight with my sin. I'm no longer going to have to fight with me. I'm my own worst enemy. And you're your worst enemy when it comes to your sin. But right now, the fight is real. And here's the key. The fight is winnable for you, church. So if you're a believer and you are fighting and wrestling with a sin, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have genuinely been born again, do not despair is the message for you today. Don't despair. You have the power and the ability and the desire to fight and to conquer your sin. Read the book of 1 John. Those who are in Christ are overcomers. That's John's word. They will overcome. And so another evidence of the Holy Spirit is that you are slowly, okay, I get it, me too, slowly conquering your sin, slowly putting it to death. The sins that you were entrapped in 10 years ago, Yes, you may still struggle with them today, but they're not as powerful on your life. If you're a believer, that should be your scale. That should be your trajectory that you're going. The Holy Spirit in your life is that powerful. But here's the key. He's there, but without you praying for it, without you being filled with God's word, it won't happen. There are things that the Holy Spirit brings that are activated whenever the believer gets on their faces and repents and trusts in Christ for the day and for the day's temptations and prays in the power of the Holy Spirit. Some temptations and some sins cannot be overcome without serious prayer and fasting. So you have a part today, believer. You're not supposed to sit back in your spiritual lazy boy and hike up the chair and say, "Why aren't all my sins gone?" It's a fight for you. You have to actively, daily repent and turn away from it. And now you have the ability to do that. So number three with our definition of what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is that you will also receive power. The disciples received power to be Christ's witnesses. Look at verse 8 again in our passage. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses, church. You will be a witness for Christ. And that absolutely involves opening up your mouth. It's hard to be a silent witness. If somebody calls you and you serve your time in court, or maybe somebody calls you as a witness and they say, "Hey, isn't it true that you saw what you've seen and you sat there in silence in court?" That's a bad witness. And the lawyer's going to get very upset at you for not answering his question. That would be silly. It's impossible to be a silent witness. Yes, it's true that we're supposed to live out our good deeds before the Lord so that people will see Christ in us. That's absolutely true. It is also true that you are to open up your mouth and to share Christ with people. And this is exactly what happened when the Apostle Peter opened up his mouth with boldness. Look at Acts 4:33, with great power, same word. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Don't you want to be like that, church? Don't you want to have the boldness and the ability? If you're a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit is in you and nudging you to do that. It's a simple question and matter of obedience to open up your mouth and to share your faith. Now, this is also key. We talked about a contrasting statement earlier with the baptism, water baptism of John, with the Holy Spirit and fire baptism with Christ. Luke gives us another contrast that I want you to see this morning. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, another statement, was the necessary event to cause them to be Christ's witnesses to the nations. Christ's witnesses to the nations. This is key. It is contrasted with the statement before. You notice what the disciples said before? They said, "Lord," in verse 6, "is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's a key phrase. Restore the kingdom to Israel. The disciples still had the same mentality that Peter had when he confronted Christ after Christ predicted his death. And Peter comes up to him, you remember the story, and says, "Jesus, I don't think you understand. You see, this is the time, your Messiah, this is the time where you're supposed to come and restore Israel. You're supposed to defeat Rome. You're supposed to be our conquering king. And Lord Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. That's not what I'm about in my first coming. Y'all remember that story? Same thing going on here. Well, after the resurrection, the disciples huddle up and they're like, Jesus, it's time now, right? Isn't it time? You've resurrected from the dead. I mean, this is, what better time than right now? Is this the time that you're going to restore Israel? Israel. Ethnic Jews. Jews only. No Gentiles. Israel. Isn't this the time that you're going to come and restore Israel, the Hebrew nation? No, it's not for you, verse 7. It's not for you to know the times or the epochs that the Father only knows. And here's the command. Here's the big verse. Verse 8. You will receive, contrasting to Jesus restoring the nation of Israel only, contrasting statement, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, yes, in Jerusalem, but also in Judea and Samaria. Yikes. Even the Samaritans are going to get the blessing of the Holy Spirit? The half-breeds? Those Samaritans? Racism is nothing new, by the way. It's absolutely true in our culture today and a huge issue. Nothing new. It went on in the New Testament time too. Even the Samaritans are going to receive the power. Oh yeah. I want you to be my witnesses in Samaria also, and also to the very ends of the earth. So the contrasting statement to the nation of Israel being restored is, no, I want you to be my witnesses. You see, it was an understanding with Old Testament Hebrews that the covenant promise for them was only for them. Yes, it started with them, and yes, it was central to that people, but it did not remain there. It has always been the design of God to fulfill his covenant promises to all people of all nations. It just warmed my heart with the good news that Pastor Adam shared. All these believers in Africa and all these believers in the underground church in China, we are going to be worshiping one day in heaven with Chinese believers and with Mexican believers and with Central Americans and with Asians, and even the Samaritans are going to be there. I can't wait. And your lost neighbor's going to be there if you open up your mouth to share with him or her. They will be there. And there's going to be some North Americans there, I pray. A few of us, even some Europeans will be there. And they might even raise their hand and worship when they're in heaven. I mean, God knows when the power of the Holy Spirit comes, this is what happens. It's not the nation of Israel only. It's also witnesses to the nations. You will have the power and you will have the drive and the desire to take this further than just God's people. God's people, the point he's making here, can be all different types of people, will be all different types of people. We know this from the book of Revelation. And you guys who are believers have the power and the authority to be Christ's witnesses. You have the power for boldness. You have the power for perseverance in this. This is not a quick fix band-aid. When I say this, I mean this, America. You heard the stats earlier. Europe? Are you kidding me? If God calls you to learn Europe, that's not a quick fix for you. Your sin is not a quick fix for you, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll have perseverance. Listen to this verse. Colossians 1:29, for this I toil, Paul says, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. All of a sudden now, when you take this gospel to the nations, you're going to have the power to resist Satan and his schemes. You have the ability now. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about us not wrestling with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual authorities. Now as a new covenant, New Testament believer, you have the power and the ability to resist Satan and his temptations, just like Christ did, and the ability not just to resist them, but to overcome them. You have the ability to fight these spiritual forces. Listen to Ephesians 6. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Why is the Word of God described as the sword of the Spirit? The reason is because the Spirit, whenever we use Scripture, accompanies that Scripture and takes with it, gives with it power, power to be saved. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first, yeah, but also for the Greek. It's always been a part of God's plan, church, to take this to the nations, and you will be witnesses. You will be the witness of the resurrection. You read Scripture? No, you weren't there to see it. Neither was I. But we witness it in Scripture. We believe it, what we read, and we say, this man, Jesus, was the Messiah, and I'm the witness for it. And people throughout church history have given their lives for this cause. And the urge for you this morning, church, if you're a believer, is to give your life for this cause. And sometimes I mean that in a quite literal sense. Go read Fox's Book of Martyrs. People literally gave their life for this mission. Peter, the tradition of Peter was that he was crucified upside down so that he would not be crucified in the same way that his Savior was. He wasn't worthy to do that. Go read the history of the martyrs. The word witness in Greek is martus or martyria. It's where we get our English word for martyr. You will be my martyrs. You will be my witnesses to the nations and even to the Samaritans. So the question for you to this day is, you have the guts to do that? Is your life, you count your life so valuable? You count your stuff, your possessions so valuable? You count your own dreams and desires and your own kingdom as more valuable than the kingdom of Christ? Or are you going to be Christ's witnesses? And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you don't have a choice. The decision's already been made. The main evidence of the Holy Spirit, like we've talked about here, these evidences are that you will be a witness. This desire is in your heart, and there's no escaping it. So if you have, like we talked about, no taste buds for God, no taste buds for His mission, I'm not God. I can't peer into your heart. I'm just reading what the Word of God says. I would question your salvation. I question your salvation. If this is not a desire in your heart to take the gospel to your lost neighbor across the fence, I question your salvation. Why? Because one of the obvious evidences of the Holy Spirit, when He came upon Peter, when He came upon the disciples at Pentecost, when He came upon me, I was a lost kid as a teenager. I had no desire to be a pastor, no desire to spread the name of Christ. What changed? The same thing that changed in you, the Holy Spirit. Now I have new taste buds, and I have a new heart, as it says in Ezekiel, and I have a new desire. And by God's grace, gave my life up for that, for a new calling in life. And as a church, we are not called to take the gospel alone. We're called to do it together as a church. I want to put a bow on this sermon with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 12, it says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. We are all, should all be unified as a church to be Christ's witnesses in Fort Mill and in South Carolina and in the United States, because God knows we need it here, and in all the other nations around the world. And I just want to ask y'all, is that a desire of your heart today? I mean, really, is that really a desire of your heart today? Go home and ask yourself this. Is this really what I want to do? Because it's risky. You won't have as many friends. I promise you that. If you're serious about the gospel, it's going to cost you things. Precious and valuable things. It's going to cost you your friends. It may cost you some of your family members. Some of you are here today and you haven't talked to your own blood in your family because you're a believer. They've disowned you or shunned you or whatever. They don't talk to you anymore. It's awkward when you talk to them. It's going to cost you things. It's going to cost you your reputation in your office. Is that worth it to you? To take the gospel to the nations is dangerous and it's risky. But here's the thing. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, church, just like the disciples. And if you're a born-again believer, you have received that power upon your conversion. You have the power to fight. You have the power to persevere. And you have the power and the boldness to be Christ's witnesses. The message for you today is go and do that and be obedient to Christ's commands. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit, without which we would be lost and unable and unwilling to follow you and fight our sin and to take the gospel to the nations. Father, I pray that all of those who have the Holy Spirit within their heart, that you would foster a desire and a love for Christ that takes us to the nations, Father. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.